Well, would you please take your Bibles and let's turn to the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 18. The Old Testament, Genesis chapter 18, I'm going to be reading verses 17 through 19. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, I first want to thank you for the sweet presence of your Spirit this morning. What a joy it is to worship together with your people, to celebrate your greatness, your glory. So this morning, now we ask, as your word is proclaimed publicly, that you would open our eyes even greater portions today to see your greatness and your purpose for your church. And this we pray through head of the church. Amen. There was a man who hated his wife's cat. The cat's name was Mr. Peepers. The man hated Mr. Peepers, so he drove the cat to a park and left it. When the man got back home, Mr. Peepers was walking up the driveway. So the next day, more determined, the man drove Mr. Peepers to another town and booted him out. And when the man got back home, he found Mr. Peepers asleep in his chair. Finally, the man took the cat 20 miles away, turned right, then left, over a mountain, down into a valley, across a river, into a thick forest, and dumped Mr. Peepers. Hours later, the man called home to his wife and asked, "Honey, is Mr. Peepers there?" She said, "Well, yes, honey, why?" "Well, I'm lost. I need him to give me directions home." See, we've all probably experienced those times, haven't we? Where we have this sense of confusion, we're kind of out of place. We're not quite clear where we are and why we're there. I mean, just recently for me, just this past week, went down the basement, got down there, and was absolutely, totally confused as to what I was there for. I had to go back upstairs, and then it finally hit me, you know. This week I was reading the National Transportation Safety Board. You know, they had been investigating the Amtrak crash from last year, and they come to the conclusion that, quote, the engineer, quote, lost his sense of place. He was going around a curve designed for 50 miles an hour, and he was going around it a little over 100 miles an hour. And so he lost his sense of place. He was confused. Then there's certainly a great deal of moral confusion in our culture right now. You really sense that, don't you? A great deal of moral confusion. It's interesting, isn't it, that God warned his ancient people, Israel, that if they persisted in doing what they wanted to do, and rejected his way, that one of the consequences would be confusion of mind. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. There's a lot of consequences when we go against God's way and we go our own way. One of those is confusion of mind. And one area of confusion that is getting a lot of attention today is, for example, the transgender issue. We are being told that chromosomes and biology, and most importantly, a person's God-given identity of male or female should not determine the sex and gender and the bathroom assignment of a person. We're told instead that each person is to lean upon his or her own understanding to make their own determination. And I think we would agree, hopefully that we would agree, that there's a great deal of moral confusion there. But this moral confusion was addressed by more confusion from the U.S. Justice Department in a letter to schools about a couple of weeks ago. And I'm going to read in part what it said. A school may not require transgender students to use facilities inconsistent with their gender identity. In other words, students are free to choose. And for example, if they come in one day and they say, I may look like a female. Biologically, I may be a female. I have a God-given identity as a female, but today I'm identifying as a male. Then they can choose. And I thought, you know, many parents are being instructed to embrace this confusion. And I thought this week, isn't it interesting that if that same child was traveling from, say, Mount Washington to Los Angeles, California, and somewhere along the way they became confused and they lost their sense of place, and they call home and say, Mommy, I'm lost. Dad, I'm lost. I don't know whether to go north or south or east. I don't know. I'm lost and I'm confused. I doubt seriously if a parent would say, well, you just decide. You just decide. I support you. If you want to go south, I support you. I doubt very seriously if any caring, loving parent would say that. They would more than likely say, honey, here's what you need to do. Here's the direction you need to take. Then, something we also need to factor in. We've been told for years, that homosexuality was not a choice. But now we're being told that one's gender identity is a matter of choice. Now think about that. And I thought this week, sounds confusing. Well, this is not my subject today, okay? I'm only pointing this out to say that the church must be concerned about its own confusion. The church, God's redeemed people, need to be concerned about its own potential confusion. With all of the culture wars going on around us, we must not lose sight of our calling and our mission. It would be easy to do with all the things that are going on, with all the mass confusion going on around us, all the culture wars going on, and all the things that we can get fevered about. We must not get confused about our calling and our mission. Now, let me just read to you the big idea here, okay? The big idea is this. God has intended that His promise to bless all nations will come by means of a people that He has chosen living in accordance with His ways. Now listen, this is the simple big idea we're going to go with this morning. We're going to unpack it from our text, but let me read it again. God has intended that His promise, He's made a promise to bless all nations. His promise will come by means of a people that He has chosen. And those chosen people are to live in accordance with His ways, not our ways. Okay? So, God has promised to bless all nations. In fact, there we go. There's the big idea. There it is. Okay? Now, God has promised, and I want you to see two passages of Scripture here that from Genesis and from the book of Revelations. In Genesis chapter 12, notice these words. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this was a promise that God made to Abraham. He chose Abraham. He called Abraham out. He gave him this promise and says, through you and your descendants, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to all nations. Now, that's in the book of Genesis. Then we go all the way to the book of Revelation and we find this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now, what I want you to see is from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of the promise to the fulfillment of the promise, the church is living in between that time. You and I, as part of the church, part of the redeemed, chosen people of God, we're living in between this great time of the mission given and the mission accomplished. And I thought about, you know, the song, some of you my age would remember this, the British group, Herman's Hermits. And it was a song that said, "Something tells me I'm into something good." Well, friends, the scriptures tell the church that we are into something great. We're sandwiched between the promise given and the promise fulfilled. We're living in that time. And so here's what I want us to do to think through this. The text that we've read this morning, let's look at a little of the background of it. In Genesis 18, God is about to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. These cities, by the way, represent a world rebelling against God, who has gone its own way. And these cities are an accurate picture of the world that we live in today. And so, the world that you and I live in is our mission field. It was Abraham's mission field, and it's our mission field. So, the question is, how is Abraham to live in light of the world around him? Or, better yet, how are we? We can learn from Abraham the instruction that God gave to him, what God said to him in this time. We can use it to help us to understand how we're to live in light of the world around us. And Abraham, with an earshot, receives clarity as to how he is to live. In verse 19, God said, "For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised." Now, what does that mean? Well, you'll see a little here on the overhead. You'll see just an explanation of that verse. God chose Abraham in order to create a community that would live according to God's ways and be the means through which God brings about his promise of blessing all nations. God made the promise in Genesis 12. He reiterates it again. He gives it again to Abraham here in these verses. So let's unpack this, okay? It's kind of a flyover. I'm not going to deal with every detail. It's a quick flyover this morning. The first thing I want you to notice, what does it say in verse 19? "For I have chosen him." God chose Abraham. Meaning this, God graciously chose Abraham and his descendants for a relationship with him. And it was not based upon any merit of their own. Now understand that. In other words, God didn't look down and say, "Man, those are some righteous people. Those are some great people. Those are some sinless people. Those are some perfect people." No, no, no. It was based on no merit of their own. It was a gracious choosing. We sang it this morning. Chosen before creation, God set his heart upon us. That's what he did here. You can try to figure this out and figure this out, and it's mind-blowing, the amazing grace of God that he chose Abraham. Now imagine someone coming to Abraham and saying, "Abraham, tell us, how did you get into a relationship with God and receive such blessing?" Can you imagine Abraham going, "Well, of course he chose me. Of course. Of course he chose me for a relationship with him." Or better yet, what if somebody comes this week and they ask you this question? "Are you a Christian?" What do you say? Do you say, "Well, of course I am. I was with somebody the other day and they stopped by the church and and I asked the person, 'Are you a Christian?' And they almost were offended." "Well, of course I'm a Christian." Of course. Is that our answer? Of course, is that our answer? "Are you a Christian?" "Of course I am." "Well, is that really? Okay, well, let's read something then. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at these words. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Now, is there any "of course" in that? Is there any "of course" in that? Somebody says, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, of course I am." It's almost like you're offended. "How dare you? Don't you know I'm a good person?" Don't you know I belong to a church? Listen, grace gets rid of course. Our answer ought to be, yeah, can you believe it? Can you believe it? I mean, really, I think back, people who knew me before I became a Christian, sometimes they'll say to me, oh, Van, you were always a nice guy. No, I wasn't. I was wicked to the bone. No, I was degenerate. I was horrible. I was a sinner. So there's no of course. Grace gets rid of course, and it produces humble, joyful, obedient people. So Abraham and all of his descendants, Israel, are chosen. But listen, but all nations are to be the beneficiaries of that choice. Because see, I know what people think. I know I've been in these discussions before. God chose. Well, that don't seem fair. Choose some, didn't choose others. What doesn't seem fair? The doctrine of election. Oh, that doesn't seem fair. And so people say, well, I don't want nothing to do with that predestination and election. Well, listen. God's choosing, God's election of Abraham was not so that Abraham and his family alone would get saved, but rather that by being blessed, they should become an agent of blessing to others. See, it's not just about, I'm just going to select this one group and nobody else. No, it's to bless all nations. When we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, it's for the blessing of all nations. So, we see first, God said, I chose Abraham. And in that choosing, it's a choosing so that he's going to be an instrument, an agent of bringing blessing to all nations. But then, notice, second thing in verse 19, do you see the word that? For I have chosen him that. Do you see that, okay? You're looking at me. You're looking at me. You should be looking at the scriptures. It says, for I have chosen him that. Or another way of saying, I've chosen him so that. I've chosen him in order that. What? In order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Now, what does that mean? Now, that's not hard to figure out, okay? God said, all those graciously chosen by God are to live according to God's standards. In other words, all those chosen by God are to keep the way of the Lord. You see that? As opposed to going their own way. We used to go our own way. Now, we're going the way of the Lord. Why? Because we've been chosen. We've been graciously chosen. You'll notice there, a commitment to an instruction in the way of the Lord was to be passed on through generations within the home. Now, I don't have enough time to go into that, but that's what God's saying to Abraham. Now, the question we want to ask is this. Okay, as Christians, chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ, what does this mean to us? We've been chosen so that, in order that, we may live a certain way. Now, I thought, maybe a good place to unpack this would be in Colossians chapter 3. And so I want you to see these verses and then we'll explain what they mean. Paul writes to the church, to chosen people, okay? Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, what does that mean? Notice, Paul is instructing the church, don't lie to each other. Stop doing that. Don't be lying to each other. Don't be misleading. Don't be deceiving one another. Why? Seeing that you put off the old self or the old person, the old man with its practices, those practices of lying, deceiving, and manipulating, cheating, and all those kinds of things, doing our own way, going our own way, stop doing that while you put off the old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, what does that mean? Well, I have a slide next that explains it. Those who have trusted Christ and have put off the old self. Now, what is the old self? It's our old Adamic identification with its slavery to sin. Now, stop there. Before we came to Christ, we were in Adam. We were in Adam. And by being in Adam, we were slaves to sin. Okay? We were slaves to sin. Now, what's happened? When we came to saving faith in Christ, when we were regenerated, born again of the Spirit of God, what happened? We put on the new self, the new man, the new person. What is that? It's our Christic identification with its power over sin. Understand, before you were in Christ, you were in Adam, and you were a slave to sin. But God has done this mighty work. It's the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration, new birth, and it touches the deepest springs of the moral and the ethical in our lives. Listen, you put off the old self, the old man, the old Adamic nature, and now you put on Christ. You identify, you're now in Christ, and being in Christ has set you free from the power of sin. It is no longer a slave over you. What does that mean? Now listen. It means that the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration has reached the deepest springs of your heart, the deepest springs of your life. It's touched the moral and the ethical. Listen, empowering and requiring us to live in a new way. Christianity is not about turning over a new leaf. Christianity is not about adding another page to your life. It's not about that at all. It is about receiving new life, life from above. It's about putting off the former life and putting on the new. About a year ago, in fact, it was last year, I was part of a meeting at Gordon Food Service, where I serve as a part-time chaplain for the past 10 years. And it was a part of a series of meetings providing details of a rebranding campaign. In other words, all their trucks were being repainted and all their logos and just a complete rebranding campaign. And in this particular meeting, employees were being informed that they would be getting new uniforms, which meant they must do away with the old uniforms. And there's a couple of guys here this morning who work at GFS, and they know what happened. In the meeting I was in, the employees were told not to donate their old uniforms to the Salvation Army or the Goodwill. And I was listening quite kind of close, and I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. Why not? You know, I mean, because they were pointing out, says, some of you have brand new uniforms you haven't even unpacked yet, and now you're getting new ones with the rebranding. So don't give the old ones to Salvation Army or Goodwill. And I thought, why? You know, these are brand new. They've never been worn. You know, people could use these. But they pointed out a scenario. They said, what if you give these to Salvation Army and someone who doesn't work for Gordon Food Service walks into Kroger with a Gordon Food Service uniform and let's say they're drunk, or let's say they they're somewhere in the community and they're acting like an idiot. They're acting like a fool. They're going to be a complete horrible representation for Gordon Food Service, right? And see, then I understood. I thought, you know, that makes sense. That makes sense. And I thought about this as we answer the call of the gospel. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to live in a new way so that we've been chosen. We've been graciously chosen so that we would live in a new way. As Christians, how we live is to be a favorable representation of the one who has redeemed us as opposed to a poor representation. You understand? We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? To be a favorable representation of the one who redeemed us. Now, let me be clear. How we behave does not save us. Don't you go away thinking today, okay, well, if I just behave right, that's what saves me. That's what gets me in the family of God. No. Now, we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. We're not saved by how we behave. Rather, listen, we are to live in a new way because God has graciously chosen us and brought us into relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ. Therefore, how we live as God's people is a vital link between our calling and our mission. And we must not be confused about that. With all the confusion going on, with all the things that get us riled up and worked up, and I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. And I feel that too. But friends, we cannot get confused about what our calling and what our mission is. We can find it right here in verse 19. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Notice the next phrase, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. What does he promise him? Blessing to him and to be a blessing to all the nations. Do you see that? How we live as God's redeemed people will either be a favorable impression of the Lord who redeems, or it will be an unfavorable. It will either help the mission or hinder the mission. Ran across a hymn. It's a new hymn by Keith and Kristen Getty, and I think the first verse of it on the overhead. I want you to look at this. There's something in this hymn that speaks to what we're looking at. It begins, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. Now look at this next line. We who rejoice to know thee. Now, the of course I'm a Christian will never do that. If we forget the gracious choosing, the gracious calling of our God, not based upon our merit, we won't rejoice. There'd be no rejoicing in some kind of legalism. But when it says, we who rejoice to know thee, we only know him because he set his heart on us. He chose us graciously. And when that begins to sink in and it drives it in deeper in our life, we rejoice. We rejoice. We who rejoice to know thee. Renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. That's great. It's great. It's just a humble recognition of God has chosen me. God has set his heart on me. I'm no longer of the Adamic nature, I'm of the Christic nature. I've put off the old man, I've put on the new man. And I've been forgiven my sin, but not only forgiven, I've been set free from the power of sin. The Spirit of God has begun a new work in me. He's continuing that. It's a renewing going on day by day. A work that God is continuing until the coming of Christ. And because of all that, because of this wonderful grace of Jesus, I renew before thy throne today the solemn pledge we owe thee. We are debtors to grace, friends. Not debtors to of course, but debtors to grace. To go and make thee known. Will you do that this week? Will you do that this week? Because if you do, you are walking in step with the mission of God. You wonder sometimes, I wonder if I'm doing God's will. I wonder what God's will is. I'll tell you what God's will is. Right here. We live in accordance with his way. As we do that, we're walking in step with his mission. Now, before we pray, I just need to take a moment and ask, have you received the blessing that God has promised? This blessing to all nations. In other words, have you come into relationship with God, knowing him and being known of him through his Son, Jesus Christ? Is that real? Because if you haven't, here's how you can. In Galatians chapter 3, look at these words and we'll come to a close. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Now look at these next words. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. You're a Gentile. Most likely we're all Gentiles. So that the blessing may come. How? How? As we trust Jesus, listen, as we look to Jesus, as we put our hope in Jesus, He brings us into blessing by becoming a curse for us. We lived under the curse of the law. We lived under the curse of the law, but Christ became a curse for us so that we might receive blessing. See, how can I be blessed of God? How can I receive this blessing? Through Christ, through Christ alone, not through religion, not through a particular church, but through Jesus Christ. Do you know this blessing today? Oh, the wonderful grace.